there's three subjects that I see in this little passage of Scripture. So I'm going to tell you what they are, we're going to go over them, and I'm going to remind you of them at the end, so you get three chances to catch these three things. So hopefully you'll catch them and remember them. I saw a light on.
It's just not, there it is. Okay. Maybe you ought to stand up here by me, Jim. Okay. Anyway, here's the three subjects. The first is dealing with besetting sin. You might remember last week I said that there were three kinds of people. There is the natural man, which we all are, the way we're all born, the natural man. Then there's the carnal man, who is the person who gets saved, but he's still living a lifestyle that's basically sinful. And then there's the spiritual man. That's the person who gets saved, maybe has gone through that stage of being a carnal man, but he's living a spirit-filled life. So you have the carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. Well, these three subjects seem to cover all three of these men. The dealing with besetting sins, there's your carnal man. That's the problem that we have. Sometimes we have these sins that we just can't seem to, like a bad habit, just can't seem to get past them. The first section talks about that. The second section talks about why we suffer. And that's the question, the age-old question that's asked by the natural man, the person who's basically not a Christian. Why do bad things happen to good people? You hear that question over and over again. Why we suffer? Now, Christians can ask that question too, but it's a question more often asked by the natural man. And then the third topic that's in this section of Scripture is praying in the Spirit, which goes right along with the spiritual man. So we'll be talking about these three things as we go through today, and you'll see them come up in this section, these sections of Scripture. So let's jump into it. Verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So it's really simple. What he's saying is, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Remember I talked a few months ago about the illustration of coffee with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's like a cup of coffee. When I get in the car and I have a cup of coffee, it's with me. And that's kind of like how the Holy Spirit is before we get saved. Even though we're not saved, the Holy Spirit is still with us. He's like he's traveling along beside us. And then when I drink the coffee, the Holy Spirit is in me. That represents becoming saved. And the Holy Spirit comes in you. But after I drink a cup of coffee, about a half an hour later, it comes upon me. You know, you get the jolt from coffee. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit in power coming upon us as Christians. The Holy already in us, but there are times in our life when the Holy Spirit comes upon us with power. And we see these illustrations in the book of Acts too. So what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit can come upon us, and that's a power that we don't often take advantage of. We have a tremendous tool in our toolbox for spiritual living, and that's the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Which takes us to our first point. How do you put to death the deeds of the body, these besetting sins, these problems that we seem to trip over time and time again? How do we do it? We do it by the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what I meant when I said we have a power to tap into that we don't often use, and that is the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard someone say, speaking of their fleshly tendencies, "I need to crucify the flesh." You've probably heard that expression. Maybe you've said that expression. But when you think about it, it's impossible to crucify the flesh. Because even if you were somehow able to drive a nail into one of your hands, you can't put a nail in the other hand because this one's pinned to the cross, right? So we don't have the ability to really crucify the flesh. And the only way that we're going to solve these problems with besetting sins is not by something that we can do with our own power, but it's by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. It's like when you walk into a dark room and you don't like the darkness. You don't stand in the room and curse the darkness and demand that the darkness leave. You just turn on a light switch and the darkness has to leave. It has no choice. That's kind of like the picture of the Holy Spirit doing the work. It's nothing that we can do. It's something that he does. There's some illustrations in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that talk about essentially the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to just cover a couple of those so you get maybe a little better idea of what I'm talking about, how to deal with the besetting sins. The first one that comes to mind that I think of is back in King Saul's day, there was constant war between the Philistines and the Israelites. And at one point, the Philistines were much stronger, and they defeated the Israelites, the Hebrews, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, captured it. Do you remember the story? And they took it back into their own land, into what today is the Gaza Strip. They took the Ark, and they put it in their own temple. Well, the Philistines served a god by the name of Dagon. And Dagon was, if you were to look at a picture of him, he would be a half man and half fish. And maybe that's where we get our mermaid stuff from. I don't know. But this is the kind of God that they worship. As a side note, the Ninevites worship the same God, Dagon, half man, half fish. And that's why I think God used a fish to swallow Jonah. Because you remember the story says that the fish beached itself and vomited out Jonah onto dry land. And there were people standing there while this happened. So it would be a perfect way to grab their attention when they believe in something that's half fish and half man. And here's a fish projecting a man out. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. Well, let's get back to the Philistines and their Dagon. They put the ark in the temple with Dagon. So the next day they come in to check things out. And the statue of Dagon had fallen over on his face. Well, they said, well, that's strange. Nobody's been in here. I wonder how that happened. You know, big, heavy statue, sturdy. There's no reason it should have fallen over. But anyway, they set the thing back up. Next day they come in to check again. This time it had fallen over again. This time the arms and the head had broken off of Dagon. Then they said, we know nobody came in here. We know the reason this happened is the ark is in here. We got to get that thing out of here. So they super glued Dagon back together
and they
ushered the ark out of the temple. And they sent it around to these different towns. There was five major cities in Gaza there. And everywhere they sent this ark, these tumors would break out on people. And they would say, we don't want this ark. And they'd send it to another city and tumors would break out there. So after a while, they realized there's power in that ark and it doesn't like us. And we need to send it back to where we captured it from. And so they made some gifts of gold and they sent the ark back to the
Hebrews with these gifts. And they
said, we want to get these gifts, or we want to get this thing out of here. So how does that relate to us today, the Dagon? Well, Dagon kind of sneaks into our rooms and into our house these days. And there's a rule. God is not going to be in the same room with Dagon. One of them has got to go. So we can try to kick Dagon out. We can try to break his arms and legs. We can try to shout at him and curse him and karate kick him and all these things. But really, all we have to do to get Dagon out of our house is to bring the ark in. and God will do the work himself. He does the hard work. You know, the Jews, they lost the war with the Philistines, and they lost the ark. What did they do to get the ark back? They didn't do anything. God did all the hard work. He's the one that convinced the Philistines, take my ark back to where it belongs. And in our lives, it seems like we spend so much time trying to fight the besetting sins with our own strengths. And we don't really have the ability to do it. It's like trying to crucify ourselves. But if we'll just bring the ark in, God will take care of it. He will make Dagon flee. There's another story that's similar to it. That's the same kind of a point. In 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 4, we read about the story of Elisha the prophet. And during Elisha's time, there was a big famine in the land. And there was a company of prophets who came to visit Elisha, and Elisha wanted to put on a big spread for him. So he told the guys that worked for him, his prophets, he said, go out and gather a bunch of vegetables and some meat, and let's put a big pot on, we'll make a big stew, we'll make a nice meal for these visiting prophets. So that's what they did. Got this big pot, filled it up with all sorts of things. Well, one of the guys who was gathering vegetables, and he gathered some gourds and some vines. He didn't know what they were, and he threw them in the pot. Well, it turns out they were poisonous. So they cooked this big pot of stew with a poisonous gourd in it, and they sat around, and they passed out the bowls, and they took a couple bites of it, and somebody realized, this is poisonous.
And he yells at
Elisha, my Lord, there's death in this pot. And what did Elisha do? Do you remember? He said, take a little flour and throw it in the pot. So they took a little flour and they threw it in the pot and they stirred it up and everything tasted fine. It was good. The flour supernaturally stabilized the poison that was in the stew. It's just a little vignette. It's just a little story in 2 Kings. And that there's nothing leading up to it. And as soon as the story's over, it goes right off to something else. So what's the point? Why would God put that little story in the Bible? I think it's to show that we don't need to dump everything out of the pot. We just need to add the Holy Spirit to whatever it is. So in our lives, in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives, instead of trying to shield them from everything that's going to hit them, it's going to hit them anyway. There's all sorts of bad things that's going to hit us and hit our children and our friends. The media world out there is just totally invasive. It's in movies, it's in music, it's in all sorts of entertainment. So instead of trying to throw out the pot, we just need to infuse our children with the Holy Spirit too and let God do the neutralizing part. Yes, we need to do the best we can to shield them. I'm not saying don't try to shield them, but I'm saying it's impossible to screen out all of the stuff that's affecting us.
But the way we can neutralize it is to put some flour in the
pot to bring the ark back in. So that's how we deal with the besetting sin. Let's get back to the passage, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Augustine said when he was asked, how do you find out the will of God? How do you do that? He says real simply. He says, just love the Lord and do whatever you want to do. You say, well, whoa, doesn't that kind of give you a license to do the wrong thing? Not if you love the Lord. That's bringing the ark in. That's putting flour in the pot. Your desire will be to serve, to love the Lord. So you just do whatever you want to do. When we love the Lord, he changes the desires of our hearts. The things that our carnal self wants to do just kind of over time just kind of dissipate and go away. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember we talked last week a little bit about the Trinity, the different the Trinity that's within each of us and how it parallels with the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we have body, soul, and spirit. Well, what this verse is saying is that part of the Trinity of God actually merges in with part of the Trinity of us. It says the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit that is available to us and gives us opportunity. Just like Gary was talking about, God tells him to lay your hands on the keyboard. And God was, as you're looking at the first keyboard online, no, that's not the one. And second one, yeah, that's the one. That's God's spirit bearing witness with your spirit. And it's something that a lot of us miss out on because we're not trying to use that power of the Holy Spirit. We're not asking the Spirit to speak to us. We're not desiring this. We're trying to go along on our own strength. We're trying to deal with Dagon on our own strength. So what we need to do is obviously be led by the Spirit. It's a way to deal with the besetting sins. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. I should back up and add the last part of that before, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him. Now you see a change in the passage. We're going to start talking about the second part of it, which is suffering. Why must we suffer? The question that everybody asks all the time. Let me read the rest of that verse. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And in those verses, we get a hint at the reason for suffering. I've come up with three reasons, and they all start with the letter P, so they're easy to remember. Three reasons why we suffer. The first is penalty. Not necessarily penalty for what we do, but penalty because we live in a fallen world. When Adam sinned and sin was ushered into the world was penalized. And ever since that time, we've all been suffering as a result of it. I lost my train of thought there just for a second. It's just something that we can't help, that suffering that we have to go through, not necessarily because of anything we did wrong, just because we live in this fallen world. Second P is purpose. Since we live in a fallen world that doesn't know Christ, we have a job to do. We have a purpose, and that is to share Christ. And sometimes we can be a better witness to other people if we're suffering, because they can relate to us. They can understand what we have gone through or what we are going through. So sometimes God will allow suffering in his children for the purpose of reaching out to a world that doesn't know him. So we have the penalty, purpose, and the third reason is preparation. Preparation for heaven. Sometimes God needs to work on things in us, and it takes suffering to work on these things. Every pet I've ever had, I've had to train. And the training part, as you know, those of you who have trained animals and small children, you know that it's painful. You know that they don't like it, and you don't really like it. But in order for the pet to be enjoyed by me and by others, the pet has to be trained. And sometimes you have to inflict pain on a pet to teach them to not do certain things or whatever. So the purpose of that suffering is to prepare us for the kingdom of God. It says, verse 19, for we are, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, that would be the fall, but because of him who subjected it. Who is the person who subjected it? It's God himself. Why did God set it up so that we would have to endure pain? We would have to endure hardship. I think partly the reason is when he created us, if he had created us to be self-sufficient, independent, ability to handle things on our own, we wouldn't have a need for a relationship with him. We would just go merrily on our way and, you know, occasionally wave to God, how you doing? So God put a vacuum inside of each of us. It's a God-shaped vacuum. It can only be filled with God. And we try to fill it with all sorts of other things, and it just doesn't set right. But it says right there that because of him who subjected it, he's the one that made it that way. He subjected us to the pain in hope that the creation itself, and we're included in the creation, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We can only do that when we have this relationship with God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We know there's something wrong. It feels that way. And we are groaning in our bodies. Some of us groaning more than others, because we know that there's something better out there. Something is awaiting us. And it's just, we're never going to quite fit in right here on earth. But it's talking here about the creation. And that, I want to kind of take a little bit of a rabbit trail and talk about the creation. Talk about environmentalists. Now, I think there's two kinds of environmentalists. There is a true environmentalist who cares about the environment and wants to do everything they can do to protect it. There's also a political group called environmentalists who seek the destruction of American society as we know it, and they're using the environment as their ability to do that. For instance, if they say, if they want to destroy the ability for us to move goods and services from one place to another, the way they do it is to say that you are creating pollution by moving one thing to another, and they harp on the pollution, or they harp on the use of petroleum products or whatever. But their goal really isn't to clean up the environment. It's to stop the American way of life that we know it. So you have to kind of separate those two groups. But the other group of environment, the good group, the original group, that includes us, I believe, as Christians, because we all want clean air and clean water, and we don't want trash on the highway. We don't want think like that. So we both have the same goals. The Christians and the good environmentalists have really the same goal as the political environmentalists, and that is ultimately to reach a good environment. But here's the difference. We know it's impossible to happen short of Jesus Christ coming back. Because Jesus says when he comes back, he's going to make everything new. He's going to change this whole world. And we believe that. So we know that that's when it's going to happen. Now, we want to do the best we can in the meantime. But we know it's basically a losing battle because of the sin that's in the world and the corruption in the world. Nature, we look at nature and we look at the butterflies. They're beautiful. We look at the mountains. They're beautiful. We look at the hummingbirds and the dolphins that are frolicking in the seas, and we say, oh, isn't nature beautiful? But then you look a little closer, and you see that nature is very cruel and very bloody. You know, you watch those documentaries in Africa where the lions are stalking the poor little antelopes, and they catch them and they kill them. And the hyenas attack the lions, and the lions and the hyenas attack the elephants. It is bloody. And I cringe, you know, when I see that kind of thing. But that's true nature. And that's because of the fall. And all of nature is groaning for a return to the way God originally designed it. And we know as Christians, it's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. So I'll say, you know, it says in Isaiah 55:12 that when the king comes back, the trees are going to clap their hands. They're going to be so excited for a restoration of the environment as it truly comes along. So I say to our environmental friends, hang in there. Everything's going to be okay. One of these days.
Verse 23. And not
only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So more and more, I'm groaning in my body. I think you are too. I'm eagerly awaiting the redemption. So part two, the question, why must we suffer? Because of the penalty, because God has a purpose, and because he's preparing us. Now we get to the third part, praying in the Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you hear the expression praying in the Spirit, that might, I don't know, scare you a little bit or make you think there's something wrong with that or there's something too charismatic about that. But it's right there in scriptures. And God says in this passage, we don't always know how to pray. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. He teaches us how to pray, and he prays for us on occasion. Oftentimes, I don't know what to pray for. I remember my very dear friend, Steve, who was infected with a rare disease, Guillain-Barré, which basically paralyzes your entire body. But it's worse than being paralyzed because not only can you not move, but you can still feel pain. So he could not communicate where he hurt, where he itched. He couldn't communicate if he was hungry, if he was whatever. So he languished in this condition for about a year. And then he ultimately died from it. And I didn't know how to pray. And I would go and visit him. And we did figure out a way eventually to communicate with the use of a laser pointing at an alphabet and things like that. He was able to move his head just enough to with a baseball cap, to point to an alphabet. And I told him, I said, Steve, I don't know what to pray for. I mean, the doctors say that you're probably not going to come out of this. And, you know, I've prayed time and time again that you would. God doesn't seem to be answering the prayer. I don't know what to pray for you. And he spelled out in with his little cap. He couldn't talk, of course. And I said, is God telling you anything as a result of this sickness that you've had? And he said, yes. And he spelled out, my grace is sufficient. He learned in this solitary confinement that he was in, where he couldn't talk to people, he couldn't receive anything, he was in pain, but he couldn't move. He learned at that time that God was there with him, and God's grace was enough for him. So he was himself praying in the Spirit. He was learning from God, all these types of things. Now, there's been other times. I wish there were more, but there have been a few other times where I have been praying in the Spirit myself. And I don't know if anybody's ever actually felt like you've prayed in the Spirit. But the one particular time that is so vivid to me, I remember I had put a CD on. I had just got this new Christian CD, and I put it on, and I was just listening to the first song. And as I listened to the song, I thought, that is beautiful music, beautiful words. And I just listened to the whole song, and I was just captured by the song. And then the second song started right up, and I thought, that is a beautiful song too. And those were, and I sat down on the floor. I didn't even sit in the chair. I sat down right on the floor, right in front of the speaker. And I just was meditating on the song as it was being played. First time I'd heard this whole CD. And I sat there for maybe 6 or 8 songs. And each song I was drawn in closer and closer to worshiping the Lord. And I was just praying. And then all of a sudden I realized, this isn't me praying. There's somebody else inside of me praying. And the Holy Spirit was praying for me. I don't know how to describe it other than that. But I felt the presence of being in communion with God, that I was being aided by the Holy Spirit in doing this. And I've had that happen a few times. That was the most vivid time that it happened. And I've had that other situations where I've just sat to pray and I was thinking, I don't know what to pray. And then I felt like I was communicating with God. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit praying in the Spirit. That's what I think of when I think of praying in the Spirit. So my challenge to you, my desire for you, is that you attempt to pray in the Spirit, that you get alone, you get with God, you enjoy his company, maybe you put on some praise music, eliminate the distractions, and then just pray to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to become involved in your prayer life. It is a deep experience and a wonderful experience. Also, it gives God a chance to speak to you and to tell you something maybe that you didn't realize you were shutting him out and not allowing him to speak to you. If we pray, we don't know if God's going to answer our prayers the way we want him to or the way we think he should. But if we don't pray, then we'll never know what we missed out on. We'll never know if the movement of God was a result of our prayer or not. So I just want to encourage you to be involved in prayer and in a deep prayer, which is praying in the Spirit. Okay, so we're done. Let's review. There are three things that we wanted to talk about, that we wanted to talk about today. The first was dealing with besetting sins. Remember, that's the carnal man. That's we do that by bringing in the ark, by bringing in, turning on the light, and not trying to do it on our own strength, not trying to crucify ourselves. Number two, why we suffer. We talked about why we suffer. We remember now why we suffer. It's because three things: the penalty of sin, the purpose that God has in a fallen world, using us as the suffering victims to advance his kingdom. And the third thing is in preparation for us, preparing us for eternity, putting the finishing touches on us. As Steve, I believe God was putting the finishing touches on Steve as he was suffering. And then thirdly, lastly, praying in the Spirit. The spiritual man, something that we need to be attempting to do, need to be focusing on. So let's just take a moment now to pray to God. I'm going to just have a little quiet time, allow you to open up your heart to the Lord. let the Lord speak to you, and then I'll close us out in prayer. Ask the Lord to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer now, and I'll close this out in just a second. Father, we are here, your people. We have talked about suffering, Lord, and you have allowed some of us to suffer. And we understand that if we can glorify you in that suffering, that we are certainly willing to do it. Lord, we also want to remove any besetting sins in our life, and we know that the only way we can do that is to turn on the light switch, to bring the ark into our lives, to bring the scriptures into our lives, to bring our prayer life into our lives, to bring the Holy Spirit into our lives, and let you do the hard work, things that we cannot do ourselves. And Lord, I just pray for your people that we would be a praying people, that we would love you, we would want to pray in the Spirit, we would want to take advantage of the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, to speak to us, to guide us, to lead us, to give us jobs to do every day, to introduce us to people, to speak your truths to and your love to be a help to those who are in need of help, to be a blessing to all. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to work your way up? Looks like we're going to be in number 173.